Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 33. When they were coming to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And there came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Shall we kneel as we pray together?
I once again bring you greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a joy to be with you here this morning again. Thinking of our Bible memory verse for the week before we get into the message of the morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Thank you, Brother Denny, for the Sunday school lesson and also for your prayer on behalf of the service here this morning. Matthew chapter 27 makes a really good sermon text for a Good Friday message, but it also fits as any other and at any other time of the year, since it's the message of the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the overarching theme of the entire Bible. God, out of his love, offers redemption in Christ. Brother Derek, I hate to do it to you again this morning. At the cross, number 161 in the Black Book. You can turn to that as well. A very well-known hymn, At the Cross in the Black Book, Brethren, hymnal number 161, captures the very thought that Paul writes about in Romans 5, 7, and 8, where he says, For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. An amazing thought that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, he willingly died for each one of us. And the only appropriate response for his love on our part as hopeless imperfect, selfish creatures, our only appropriate response to Christ's love is for us to totally surrender. You know, we can never repay our debt with gratitude, and so we sing in that last verse, "Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do." Pay close attention as we sing number 161. A lot of the singing we do is while we're gathering or while something else is taking place, you know, during the service, and we're slightly distracted and we're not paying full attention to what we're singing. And so this morning, let's just focus on the words, sing with all of our heart, realizing what we are singing, and sing it as a song of praise and worship to God. Let's sing. Brother Derek, lead us in 161 at the cross. Please stand. Thank you, Brother Derek, for leading us in that this morning. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, on that fateful morning was being led away to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. We don't know whether it was called the place of the skull because it was an established place where criminals were crucified, or because the hill had a skull-like appearance. We know that they gave him vinegar or sour wine to numb his pain, to lessen the agony awaiting him, but we know from Scripture that he refused that. Instead, he chose to face the intense spiritual and physical suffering in a clear mind. The Bible, the Word of God, spares us the intense horror and brutality of Jesus' agony during his crucifixion. Instead, it simply says, "And they crucified him." You know, this might simply be because everyone in Matthew's day would have known and been well aware of the awfulness of the crucifixion, a form of torture and capital punishment meant to bring as much pain and suffering as possible. Although on the part of Jesus, his greatest suffering was spiritual and not physical, as brutal as it was. It's significant to remember that Jesus did not suffer as a victim at the hands of the Roman soldiers there at Golgotha, but instead was in control of the situation. Jesus said of his life, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." They stripped him naked. They divided his clothing among themselves. They sat down there and watched. They put over his head the accusation, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." They crucified him there with two thieves. The thieves, those that passed by him, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the soldiers, they all mocked him that day. In the middle of the day, there was darkness over all the land for 3 hours. And in Jesus' agony, as he was suffering for all the sin of all mankind, he cried out to God. He felt great pain. He felt great suffering. But never before had he experienced separation from his Father. Never had he ever felt forsaken by his Father than at this very moment. Even as he hung on the cross, as he cried out, even then he was misunderstood. And after he cried out again, it says he gave up the ghost and he died. John in his gospel records Jesus' last words, "It is finished." As Jesus paid the full price for our sins, he voluntarily gave up his life. Jesus, in that victorious cry of a winner, he paid the debt of sin that we owe and finished the eternal purpose of the cross. At the death of Jesus Christ, the temple curtain which separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn by God, totally torn in two pieces from top to bottom. It said that the earth quaked and the rocks split. And as that hardened soldier, a Roman soldier, who had most likely witnessed many other crucifixions before, knew that there was something absolutely different and unique about this Jesus. And so he said, as others did there beside the Roman centurion, says they feared greatly. He said, truly this was the Son of God. That's a correct statement, but it's not the complete statement. Not only was he the Son of God, Jesus is still the Son of God today. He was, and he is, and he always will be the Son of God. For the sake of time, I didn't have Brother Denny read more than that, but going on in that account, there were women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto them. Those women followed from afar off, and yet they were closer than Jesus' closest disciples, who promised that they would die with him rather than forsake him. Portion continues on with the burial of his body, and Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man and a disciple, asks for the body of Christ to be taken down, wraps it carefully in clean linen cloth, and lays it in his own tomb, rolling a large stone over the opening. This portion of Matthew 27, the end of the chapter, closes with the request of the chief priests and the Pharisees, asking that the tomb be further sealed and guarded in fear of Jesus' possible resurrection, or that the disciples would steal his body away and claim that he had been risen to life. And with Pilate's permission, the tomb was sealed and secured by Roman soldiers watching and guarding the tomb. I briefly recounted the ever-important events of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. And most of you knew everything that I said because you're familiar with this portion of Scripture. We've heard it many times before. But there are some things I want to remind every one of us about Christ's crucifixion that we don't ever forget. You know, when we went to school, there was a lot of things we were taught. I mean, we spent years going to school, learned much, learned many things. A lot of things we remembered just long enough to answer them right on the test, and then they're gone. I realized after I got out of school, I should have paid attention, because there was a few of those things that would have helped me later in life. But, you know, there are some things we learned that we've hung on to that we haven't forgotten. You know, we learned our ABCs, and we learned how to use letters and how to write, and we learned numbers and how to count and add and subtract and multiply. We learned our multiplication tables. We learned how to multiply and divide, and we won't ever want to forget those things that we learned, because they're beneficial to us in learning in living life. America this week commemorated 9/11 on Thursday, and some think that that's a day that we should never forget, and it has its reasons. They have their reasons for that. But there are some things from Christ's crucifixion, his death on the cross, that we don't ever want to forget. Don't ever forget these things. Don't ever forget that God loves us so much, every one of us, that he sent his Son to die on the cross. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The very heart of the gospel is stated in John chapter 3. It contains some of the greatest words to ever fall on man's ears. God's love is infinite. It is without measure. In spite of our greed and our selfishness and our lust and our cruelty, God loves every one of us. He loved the world. This love that God had for all of mankind was so deep that he was willing, his love is so deep for us that he was even willing to suffer on the cross for us. He loved the world. He loved all of the human family, you and me and everybody. God's love is universal. No one is unloved by God. Not only does God say that he loves us, But Romans 5 verse 8 says that he demonstrates his love for us. But God commendeth or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't send his son to die for us because we were good enough. Instead, he sent his son to die for us because he loved us. If we ever feel unloved by God, remember that he loved us even while we were yet sinners, and he sent his son to die for us. Don't ever forget that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that my sin and your sin is why Jesus died on the cross. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth for the sole purpose of dying for our sin on the cross. All of mankind was lost in sin, needed a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. The Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers, they carried out the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but Jesus voluntarily laid down his life on the cross for our sins. It was our sin that kept Christ on the cross. 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." If you and I would not have needed a Savior, Christ would not have had to die on the cross. If you and I would not have needed a Savior, Christ would not have needed to die on the cross. Don't ever forget that my sin and your sin is why Jesus Christ died on the cross. Don't ever forget that our salvation and our eternal destiny depends solely on the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that the salvation or the pardon for our sin is only available because of what Jesus Christ achieved on the cross at Calvary. Acts 4 verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Eternal life with a destination of heaven is only made possible by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We cannot save ourselves. I go back again to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Those who believe in his shed blood and resurrection will have everlasting life. Don't ever buy the lie that salvation is something that can be earned, or that salvation can come by any other means than that of believing in Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection. There's only one way to heaven. Don't ever forget that our salvation and our eternal destiny depends solely on the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget to remember. You know, we're forgetful people. We need to make notes. We need to put things on our calendars. We do all sorts of things to help us remember what we're supposed to be remembering. God doesn't want us to forget either. And so he wants us to remember. He wants us to continually remember the price Jesus Christ paid on the cross for our sins. And he put into place the bread and the cup so that we can be reminded, so that we can remember. And they're very good reminders to us. 1 Corinthians 11 says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." As long as the Lord is physically absent from the church, we're to participate in remembering by taking part in communion, the bread and the cup. We're to participate in that service to remind us of the price he paid for our salvation on the cross. The bread there is a reminder that Jesus took on a human body in the incarnation, and his body was broken and bruised for us. And the cup too speaks of his crucifixion and how his shed blood and his substitutionary death in our behalf. You know, we're prone to wonder. We're prone to forget. God wants us never to forget the price he paid through his son on the cross. I'm appalled at some of the excuses we give for missing Love Feast. Love Feast is coming up here again in the fall, and at times we don't get it on our calendars and we forget to block that day off and we skip that service. God wants us to participate in that. Twice a year is the perfect amount of time. It's not too frequent that it becomes ordinary, and it's not too far apart that we forget about it. And so twice a year, Love Feast. God wants us to remember. Don't ever forget to remember the huge price he paid through his son on the cross. Don't ever forget to remember. Don't ever forget to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was adamant about taking every opportunity possible to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he included in that crucifixion account on so many different places. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul wanted everybody to know about Jesus Christ and his willingness to die on the cross. Our goal should be that of the same as Paul. He was so convinced of the superiority of the word of the cross instead of falling for the wisdom of the world, he was resolved to fervently speak the message of the gospel at every opportunity. No matter where Paul found himself, he was preaching the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was determined to preach only the crucified Christ as the way of salvation. Paul's message was clear. His message was direct. It was understandable. The people of Corinth were no different than anywhere else at any time, and there isn't any need for another philosophy. We don't have to turn to any other words. We don't have to turn to another political scheme. Instead, what we all need, what the world needs, is Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. We ought to have Jesus Christ he's determined as the answer to man's basic needs. We ought to have the same burden as Paul, that zeal to make known the message of Jesus Christ wherever we go, his death and his resurrection. Paul didn't spend his time talking about frivolous subjects with no eternal value. Instead, his preaching and his teaching was Christ-centered. It focused on the fact and the meaning of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was a message that centered on what God has done in Christ for the salvation of all mankind. Don't ever forget to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. Don't ever forget that Jesus is God. There were those at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ after the 3 hours of darkness and the earthquake and the rocks splitting and the temple veil torn, and they witnessed something was very different about this man on the cross, the man on the middle cross. Matthew 27:54 says, "They feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God." Don't ever forget that truly Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God. John 1:1 says in reference to Jesus, it says there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God." Jesus is one in essence with God, even though he is not the same person. Just as God is eternal, Jesus is eternal as well. No person can fully explain the Trinity. The Bible teaches that there is one God and that there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three of these persons are God. Don't ever believe that Jesus Christ is just a good teacher or just a good man or just another prophet. There are those who want to teach or want to proclaim another gospel. Don't believe it. Don't ever forget, truly Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Truly Jesus Christ is God. Don't ever forget that when we love and care for others, it's the same as doing it unto Christ. I mentioned this in a sermon this week. When we read the account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we're inspired by those who love Jesus Christ so much that he cared for his body at his death. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, out of their love and their reverence, wanted to take his body from the cross and carefully bury it. They loved him that much. They were not about to let him hang on the cross and have birds and animals eat the flesh of the bones. The women were there as well, helping to wrap the body of Jesus in linen and cover with spices. Their love and their devotion for Jesus Christ was exhibited in how they cared for Jesus' body after his death on the cross. We have that same opportunity to show our love and devotion to Jesus Christ. Just a few chapters earlier, and we mentioned this week, the sheep and the goats. When we show love and respect for the least of these, it's the same as showing our love and respect to Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget to show your love and devotion to Jesus Christ by loving and caring for those around us. Don't ever forget that the world will mock Jesus Christ and Christianity. At the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we see firsthand that the hatred and for him and how they mocked and they ridiculed him. There were those there at the cross that day who made fun of him and they reviled him, which means they slandered and vilified and they tongue lashed him. And there will always be those who berate and our Lord and Savior. Paul writes yet again in 1 Corinthians, our memory verse for the week, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." The message of the cross has two effects. It is foolishness to those who are lost, to those who have rejected it. It is foolishness, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Those who are saved see the cross as the means by which God's salvation is made possible. Those who are lost see the cross as a mark of stupidity and worthlessness and uselessness. The world will mock Jesus Christ. There are times when the world outright makes fun of Christianity. We saw some of that at the last opening Olympics, just a mockery and the hatred of Christianity and Jesus Christ. And it will continue to worsen. And we need to respond just as Jesus did with meekness and with being slow to return that. Because times will worsen as his return approaches. Don't ever forget that the world will mock Jesus Christ and Christianity. When you're reminded of Jesus Christ on the cross and his crucifixion, don't ever forget that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die. Don't ever forget that it was our sin is why Jesus Christ died on the cross. Don't ever forget our salvation and our eternal destiny depends solely on the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget to remember by participating in Love Feast. Don't ever forget to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. Don't ever forget that Jesus is God. Don't ever forget that when we care for others, it's the same as loving Jesus Christ. And don't ever forget that the world will mock Jesus Christ and Christianity. Don't ever forget these messages of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, and we know it in our hearts, and we're learning it this week, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Praise God. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, as you've never accepted His invitation to be a follower of Him, you've never stepped out and made that commitment to Him and grasped the power of the cross, I invite you this morning to take advantage of the opportunity before you to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you've walked away from Him and you've rejected the commitment you once made. Why not drive a stake in the ground and make your calling and election sure? What number shall we sing? Turn in your brethren hymnal to number 375. Stand or come forward while we sing. If the Lord is calling you, don't put it off. Respond to His invitation this morning. Let's sing.